Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 8, day 3 of our study of Nehemiah. I'm your host, Aaron Hibbs, and today we're talking about Nehemiah 11, 15 through 20.
Hey guys, I'd love for you to join our brand new Facebook group. If you'd like to join, head over to 10weekbible.com and links to join the Facebook group are there.
Well, welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. Again, I'm your host, Aaron Hibbs. Would you join me as we pray before we start today? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us. Fill our hearts with the knowledge of you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Nehemiah 11, starting in verse 15. From the Levites, Shemaiah, son of Hashub, the son of Azrikam, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Buni, Shebathai and Jozabad, two of the heads of the Levites, who had charge of the outside work of the house of God. Mattaniah, son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, the director who led in thanksgiving and prayer. Bakbukiah, second among his associates, and Abda, son of Shammua, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun. The Levites in the holy cities totaled 284. Now, I want to pause right there. What we're doing is in this specific group of the Levites, it calls out two people, two of these people's ancestors, Asaph and Jeduthun. And these two guys were alive during the time of David. And these two guys, David had given charge over the singing. Now, one thing that's going to be very clear, we're going to get to talk about this soon, is in Nehemiah reinstitutes the singing, the perpetual singing that David had instituted during his day. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem and pitched a tent for it, it was there out in the open. It wasn't until the temple was built that the Ark of the Covenant was basically put behind a veil again. But for a period of time, the Ark of the Covenant was out in the open in this tent, and David had people singing and making music and praying around this thing 24/7 around the clock, absolutely around the clock. It was amazing, mind-blowing. The sound never stopped. In fact, there's a point in the book of 1 Kings where Solomon dedicates the temple, and the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory of God, comes and rests in the temple. And it was an actual physical cloud. And what happened is it made it to where all of the priests and the Levites could no longer do their duties. And it was this moment where there was silence for the first time in Jerusalem for a generation. There had not been silence since David had brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. There was 24/7 worship and prayer going on in Jerusalem around this tabernacle, around this the Ark of the Covenant in the tent that David had set. And when Solomon dedicated the temple and that glory cloud came in and no one could see their hand in front of their face, the musicians and everything stopped for a brief moment. And it was the first bit of silence for a long period of time, again, a generation. And Asaph and Jeduthun were two of the music leaders during David's time. So we're getting a little hint here that these aren't just any old Levites that Nehemiah is pointing out here. These are the Levites specifically related to the singing, or at least he's pointing out two of the Levites, or the families of Levites, related to the singing. We're going to find out here by the end of the book that Nehemiah has absolutely, for sure, reconstituted this 24/7 worship and prayer going on in the temple courts. It went on during the time of David. It went on during the time of Solomon. We don't know when it ended. We know that it did. And there were a couple of periods during the times of the kings of Judah that it was reinstituted and fell out and went back and forth. But during this time, Nehemiah is absolutely setting that back up. And the three people here that we've got, the priests, the Levites, and the gatekeepers, these were the order of people who had charge over the temple that David established. This is going back to the way that David organized the system, right? So when new CEOs take over things, right, one of their favorite things, the first thing that a leader does is he reorganizes an organization. You know, if you're the CEO of a large Fortune 500 kind of to put your mark on things. Most of the time, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really accomplish anything. It just makes that organization look more like you or more yours. The CEO will reorganize, and this group is now under this group, and these people report to these people now instead of this person. And there's all of this, you know, moving that goes on back and forth. And again, sometimes it's helpful. Sometimes it makes things work better, but most of the time it's really just so that CEO can put their thumbprint on something and make it theirs and say, this is my organization, my structure. Nehemiah is not doing that. Nehemiah is looking at what David did. He's not saying, well, I want to organize it like this instead. He's looking at what David did to organize the temple and how all of this was set up. And he's like, we're going to do it exactly like that. And so he organizes the priests, the Levites, and the gatekeepers. And we're about to read the gatekeepers, but the gatekeepers, I don't know that anybody knows exactly what their job was, but it kind of seems like their security. You know, I don't know that you just necessarily need people just sitting there opening and closing the gate. That's not exactly what's going on. I think these are the security guards for the Temple Mount is what this is. And they keep the order and they make sure everything is okay, because you've always got crowds. And not only do you have crowds, you have a chaotic environment in the temple. And I think it's very difficult for us as Western Christians, Western, maybe even Gentile Christians, and I don't even know that any Jewish people would have a real good working idea, working understanding of what this would have looked like, because even if you go to synagogue and things like that now, it wouldn't have looked like this. Because there's all sorts of different types of worship going on this Temple Mount. And when there's the 24/7 worship and prayer, there's a constant amount of noise going on. Just this tremendous, I mean, probably good sounding noise. The musicians were skilled and good at what they did, but still there's just a lot of noise. There's a lot of volume. In addition to the crowds of people that are there, some of them worshiping with song and prayer, and then others that are there to sacrifice the animals. And so you got animal noises, you got animal dying noises because they're actually butchering the animals on site and then cutting them up, carving up the animals and putting them on the altar and doing all these different, there's just, it's a, in my mind, it had to have been just a chaotic environment with tons of people. So if you wanted to cause trouble, what better place to do it than in this crowded area of people where religious things are going on? And David very wisely, long ago, long before this, established these gatekeepers, these crowd control security detail. He put them in place to make sure that nobody who wants to do something bad sneaks in and does something bad. All right, let's continue on verse 19. The gatekeepers, Ekub, Talmon, and their associates who kept watch of the gate, 172 men. The rest of the Israelites, with the priests and Levites, were in all the towns of Judah, each on their ancestral property. And we talked about in the last previous couple days that most people, after they finished working on the temple and the walls, when the walls were done under Nehemiah, everybody went home. But they realized they needed enough people in Jerusalem to make it defensible. It's very difficult if everyone is running into Jerusalem, if there's like 10 residents of Jerusalem and everyone lives in the fields or surrounding areas and they run into it for security and then have to get geared up to fight, you're probably going to lose. And so you need enough people that are already in Jerusalem that when the enemy's at the gates, everyone is running into it and there's already a defense force ready to fight off the first wave of attackers. And then all the people who have run in, they can get geared up and they can help mount a defense as well. So they needed a certain number of people in Jerusalem, and so they took volunteers, and there were volunteers, and then they cast lots so that 10% of the families were required to, instead of going back to their ancestral land, wherever it was in the southern part of Israel, they were required to live in Jerusalem to basically be this permanent defense force there. And that's how they've organized themselves. What we've just read, all of the people that mattered most to Nehemiah in this book to catalog who were the people staying are the priests, the Levites, and the gatekeepers. And we're going to see in the next couple chapters why he's going to be pointing that out. And it's going to be because it matters to Nehemiah that this 24/7 worship and prayer is reestablished. Now, if that's new to you, if that's new information to you, I encourage you to, after we get done with this, you can go back and listen or listen to our 1 and 2 Samuel podcast. We go into detail in 1 and 2 Samuel, or really 2 Samuel, about the 24/7 worship and prayer when we come to that in that part of the book. And it really is a mind-blowing thing that there was 24/7 worship and prayer going on in Jerusalem at this time. And throughout Christian history, starting as early as about 100 to 150 AD, there were Christian groups of people that reinstituted again what David had established, what Nehemiah set back up. They reconstituted the 24/7 worship and prayer. The first that we know of was in the city of Constantinople, that or Byzantium actually at the time, later became Constantinople. Now we know it as Istanbul. In the city of Byzantium, there were a group of people that established 24/7 worship and prayer. And there were other people, and it went on for 50 years or so, and there are other people that did it. One 24/7 worship and prayer meeting that was in Ireland went for around 300 years, to the best of our understanding. Another one in France went for a long time. One in Herrnhut, Germany, lasted for 100 years with the Moravian Brethren. And I actually happen to be, this is important to me and interesting to me, because I happen to live right next to a place here in Kansas City that does 24/7 worship and prayer. It's called the International House of Prayer. And this organization continues in this vein of 24/7 worship and prayer. But we will get more into that as we get into the passage in Nehemiah where we discuss that. For today, that's all we have. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.
Hey, thanks for tuning into the 10-Week Bible Study Podcast. If you've enjoyed this podcast, would you consider leaving a review for it on your podcast app of choice? It really helps other people find out about this podcast, and my heart is for people to fall in love with God's Word. Thank you.